Fear is a powerful tool. Fear. I enjoy sports very much, and I know that one of the great motivators for athletes is not necessarily the love of the game, though of course many of us love the different sports that we play. And it's not necessarily the thrill of victory, though we were joking today, I think it was Brother Glenn and I, we were talking with Savannah, and they had placed in their homeschooling, they came in third, and she said, "I want first." And I looked at Brother Glenn, I said, "Anything I play, I want to come in first." Why else do you play? Hey, I'm glad for the competition. Listen, it's always, somebody says it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. And I have always said, Brother Jenkins, that's always spoken by the person who loses. Now listen, I'm for playing right and keeping the rules and all that. But anything I play, I like to win. Have more fun winning than losing. But the great motivator is not the thrill of victory, and it's not the love of the game. I'll tell you, for most great athletes, it's this, the fear of failure. Listen, when I get up at the end of a softball game and the bases are loaded and I'm up and we're down by three runs, listen, I want to hit that ball. I don't want to fail. I don't want to fail. There's a little bit of fear in there. By the way, can we say this? There is in the Bible an appropriate fear. You say, what is it, Pastor? Hold your place there in Proverbs. We're going to be all over the Bible tonight. But go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll look at three scriptures on what we could call an appropriate fear by way of introduction. There are two types of fear. There's an appropriate fear and avoidable fear. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. And I had the blessing yesterday of driving the bus for our fellowship down to the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. And on the way back, of course, it's very loud when you're there in the front next to the diesel. And so it was me and Alexander Scorby in the book of Deuteronomy. Amen. I read my Bible and drove the bus at the same time. Well, I listened to it, amen. As everybody just looked at me, said, "Wow, you can do that, Pastor?" Amen. No, I listened, amen, to that. And I remember listening to this verse in verse number 12. There's an appropriate fear, ladies and gentlemen. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? To walk in His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." There's an appropriate fear that we notice there, and it is simply to fear God. Amen? We are to fear God. If you go over to Proverbs chapter number 1, and many of you could quote this verse without even looking at it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12, just hang a right at Proverbs and you'll find Ecclesiastes. The last verse, or the second to last verse of chapter 12, is verse number 13. And Solomon, after talking about all that's vanity and all the things in the world that satisfy not, he says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." You know, we live in a generation, ladies and gentlemen, that has, you remember the stickers that came out about 10 years ago, "No fear." No fear was the stickers and the t-shirts and just the idea of not having any fear. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are supposed to fear God. God is worthy to be feared. And I, listen, the reason that we have a clinic down there on East Michigan that can rip a baby out of the womb, that can murder a baby, is because they don't fear God. It's because they don't fear God. The reason why people commit deviant acts and want approval upon it is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is an appropriate fear. And by the way, can we say of this appropriate fear, we don't walk around in our Christian life just waiting for God to hit us with a club. That's not the kind of fear God is talking about. He's talking about a reverence and a respect. And I just boiled it down to this. The easiest way to fear God is realize who He is and who you are. You do that, you'll fear God. You know why? Because we're created beings. We're just nothing more than souped up dust. And He is the one that spoke the world into existence, Brother Hauser. Everything. By the word of His power. Everything was created. Do you know, you read that? God spoke everything into existence except man. Man, He picked up the dirt. But He did all that. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to fear Him. I think of it in the case of paternal fear. Listen, I don't care what Dr. Spock or Dr. Phil or anybody else is a doctor that has more degrees than a thermometer for all I care. I don't care what they say. I want my children to have a healthy fear of their father. Supposed to be that way. Used to be that way. Amen. Used to be that. Listen, for my entire Christian life, except for the last day of his life, my dad was lost. And I promise you, I feared him. You know, as a teenager, you think, boy, my dad straightened me out on that quick. Amen. Straightened me out on that quick. Amen. There's the old line, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. And many of us heard that. But listen, there's an appropriate fear. Ladies and gentlemen, we are supposed to fear God. But there's an avoidable fear as well. There's several you could look at, amen. A lady named Meg Cabot, she wrote this quote. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Ask a United States Marine from World War II if they were afraid. And they will look you in the eye and say, absolutely. But we had to take the beach. We had to get in there. We had to. There was nothing else we could do. The landing craft dropped us off. We couldn't just wait on the beach to die. So they assumed taking that hill, taking that beach was more important than the fear. And so they went through it. They fought through it. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day where people don't like getting out of their comfort zone. If I'm afraid of something, I just don't do it. That's contrary to this book. Help me. There's a lot of people that don't witness because you're afraid. And the world's dying and going to hell. The world's dying and going to hell even though you're afraid. Might as well see if you can save a few, even if you are afraid. Amen? I want to talk about the fear of man, the leadership of the fear of man. The Bible says there in Proverbs chapter 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It ensnares us. It binds us. And by the way, it was never Jesus Christ's intention that after we get saved that we'd ever be in bondage to anything. Amen? He's given us perfect liberty. Free from the bonds and chains of sin. But the Bible says here, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Just think about that. Those of you that set traps, what's a snare for? It's to keep something in its place till you can get there. You see, the devil knows if you will fear man, it'll be a snare unto you. I want to look at seven things tonight that the fear of man, where it will lead you, the leadership of the fear of man. I want you to look, go to Genesis chapter 19, and we'll just go through the Bible. Tonight, Genesis chapter 19, we'll not go through the whole Bible, amen, because we only have 7 points. But Genesis chapter number 19, the first thing that the fear of man will do is found in Genesis chapter 19. And I know many of you know the story, but I like to read the verses again. The let the word do the work, amen. Genesis 19 verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly," and we're going to find out why in just a moment, he said, "You need to come in my house. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, come past the house round both old and young, the people of every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. By the way, that's the same word you find in Genesis chapter 4 where it says Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bare a son. They weren't talking about folks just getting to know them. They were talking about committing a deviant act with them. And it says in verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door and said, I pray you, one of the saddest words in the Bible, brethren. It's not sad when we use it of each other, but it's sad when one of God's children uses it with the Sodomites. Brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them is as good in your eyes. Where's the first place that the fear of man will lead us, Pastor? It'll lead us to the sin of compromise. Compromise. You see, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Lot had been reared in a good place. But I'll tell you what happened. He went to Sodom. Of course, we know that there's a whole list of that. He lived by sight, all that. But I'll tell you what happened here. Was he feared what these men wanted to do to these angels. And so he said, you can have my two daughters. Forgive me, Brother Merrill. But listen, you can't have my children. You can't commit some horrific act with my children. What was it all about? It was about the fear of man. It was about the fear of man. And listen, the fear of man will always lead you to compromise. And you say, not me, Pastor. There's no way. Listen, better men than you and I, better women than you out there, have been led down the path of compromise because they feared what man would say. Compromise. Listen, there's a lot of preachers. Listen. I've said this before. Now, praise God, we got a good crowd here tonight. Our Wednesday crowd's a little thin. There's a reason why preachers are shutting down Wednesday services, because nobody's coming. There's a reason why preachers put rock bands on the platform, and I'll tell you why. It's a fear of man. They say, well, if I continue in the old ways, the church will die. Not if it's God's. Not if it's God's, amen. But they put that stuff on there and they compromise. Why? Because they fear man. Listen, I don't want to fear man. I don't want it to lead me down that primrose path of compromise, which leads to another compromise, which leads to another compromise, which leads to another compromise. And you read the tragic story of Lot. It is the tragedy of compromise where it leads you. It'll lead you to compromise. Number two, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter number 26. And look at verse number 6. Start in verse number 6 here. We have here Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And remember the miraculous story of how God brought them together. It's a beautiful picture. You read Genesis chapter 22, 23, 24. Oh my, just bless your soul. Abraham sent out a servant to get a bride for his son. And it's just a picture of the plan of salvation. How God the Father sent out His servant, the Holy Spirit, to get a bride for His Son. Amen. And remember, it was the Holy Spirit that convicted your heart of your sin. Amen. Way back when He's doing that. But here it says in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 26, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair
to look upon. And then, of course, you read
further down in how God stopped up the wounds of, stops up the wombs of the house of Abimelech. And Abimelech says, "Why did you do the second place, the second thing that the leadership of the fear of man will cause us to do is it'll cause us not only compromise, it'll cause us to lie. Not me, Pastor. I'm a Christian." Listen, Isaac, his dad did the same thing. Same thing. For the same reason. He feared man. And it's amazing because when you read that story, they knew who Abraham was, that he was a child of God and he was blessed of God. They weren't going to do anything to Sarah. They weren't going to do anything to Rebecca. But what happened? He feared man and he lied. I remember the first time after I was saved that I'd realized I told a lie. Brother Sammons, I was waiting for the lightning bolt. I said, "Okay, here it is. I told a lie. And I'll tell you exactly the reason why. The fear of man." It's what led me down that road. I repented, praise God. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I want to tell you something. None of us is exempt from that sin of committing false witness. Why? Because of the fear of man. Because of the fear of man. It caused Isaac to lie. It caused Lot to compromise. Number three, look if you would at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and we referenced this in our message this morning, this story. It leads to compromise, the leadership of the fear of man. It leads to lying. It leads to a third thing here, if you look in verse number 10 of Exodus 4. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing of the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." What's the third thing that the fear of man will do? It'll lead us to make excuses. You listen, read Exodus chapter 3 where we left off today. We read in chapter 3 and then chapter 4. And watch how many excuses Moses makes for why he can't do what God said to do. And I promise you, there's an underlying thought, and it's the fear of man. He feared Pharaoh. He feared what Israel would say. The fear of man will cause us to make excuses. "Well, Pastor, I'd witness to people, but I can't..." Wait. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Is that a command of God? Yes, it is. It's a command of God. "But ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Is that a command of God? Is that a command of God? Listen, God has an answer for every excuse you make. Yes, He does. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The fear of man will lead you to make excuses. And I promise you this, every excuse that we offer to God is going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. And as Mama used to say, an excuse is nothing more than the skin of a lie. Amen. I know that's hard preaching, folks, but listen, the fear of man causes us to make excuses why we can't do what God told us to do. God would never have told us to do something that He wouldn't give us the power to do it. But I tell you, the fear of man causes us to make excuses. It causes us to compromise. It causes us to lie. Something else, go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I have a message I preach out of this text called "How to Spot a Burger King Christian." You know, at Burger King, you can have it your way. In the Bible, you can't have it your way. You can have it God's way or you can't have it. Amen. It says there in verse number 24, the fourth thing that we see And of course, those of you veterans of the Bible, you know this story, how God told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, everything, all of it, leave nothing left, destroy it all. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 15 says, "And Saul said unto Samuel," after we know he didn't, he kept King Agag alive and the best of the sheep and the oxen have sacrificed. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." The fear of man will cause you to compromise. The fear of man will cause you to lie. The fear of man will cause you to make excuses. The fear of man will cause you to disobey God. How many of us have, listen, don't raise your hands, please, and I'm not looking for, how many of us have disobeyed God because we feared man? Amen. Oh me, oh me, oh me. We just flat out disobeyed God because we feared what man was going to say. Listen, I hope as your pastor, I say this reverently, I hope as your pastor that if God tells me to do something, that I will not fear what you think. I hope that I would be that way, and I want to be that way. Trust me. By the way, the more you get in the Word of God, and we'll talk about how to cure the fear of man. But Saul here, he had his own idea. He was making excuse, going back to the last point, amen. He was the one that was going to take King Agag and sacrifice the sheep, but he feared the people. Disobedience, lying, compromise, excuses. How about 1 Samuel chapter 17? Look with me there if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 17, number 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 4. It says, "And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Over 9 feet tall he was. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." Translation, pretty heavy. Amen. "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and his staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron." Translation, heavy. Large man, powerful man. "And one bearing a shield went before him." His shield was so big, somebody carried it. Heavy, powerful. Amen? Here's this giant, and he comes there in verse number 8, "and stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out and set the battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then if you go down a little further in verses 23 and 24, it says, "And he talked with them. Behold, there came out a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, for they were sore afraid." What's the fifth thing, Pastor? What's the fifth area that the leadership of the fear of man will lead us? It'll lead us to compromise. It'll lead us to lie. It'll lead us to make excuses. It'll lead us to disobedience. It'll lead us to out and out cowardice. Cowardice. You know, everybody growing up, I don't know if they have them anymore. Good night. Kids are so sheltered by what I call helicopter parents. They're always hovering over the kids. Amen. But on our playground, Brother Jenkins, there was bullies. There was bullies. And I'll tell you what would lead you to be under the bully's thumb. It'd be the fear of man, and lead you to be a coward. I'll never forget Glenn Nihil. It's amazing how you can remember these things. You know, you go back. There was a kid. His name was Chad Waversack. Oh my goodness, he was the biggest bully in the yard. And he would, you know, he walked around. They walk big, you know. They walk big, and they want to push people around. And I remember Glenn Nihil was literally, he looked like this. That's how he was built. He was just like a stick. And that big bully Chad, he bumped into Glenn Nihil, and Glenn Nihil said, "Hey, watch where you're going." And he said, "What?" He said, "I said, watch where you're going." And he said, "You want to fight?" And Glenn Nihil put his hands up. Said, I mean, this little kid, we were all sitting there going, "Dominus Fobiscu, about to have this kid's funeral, amen? About to have his funeral. He was going to die any second." Well, we didn't know it, but Glenn Nihil's father taught him how to box. And you know, I've learned bullies like haymakers. Well, you can get in about 8 jabs on a haymaker, you know, pop, 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 pop. And I'm telling you what, Glenn Nihil stood there, and every haymaker came, pop. I mean, he kept popping that until literally the blood is just gushing out of this kid's nose. And you know, it's funny, after that, there was a whole lot less cowards around. Because they realized the bully could be beat. But you know, the fear of man will cause you to be a coward. Listen, you give out a gospel tract even if you're afraid. God honors that. God honors that. God will help you. He'll help you to get over the fear. To say, you say, "I don't know what to say." God will help you. Listen, better to be afraid and obedient than be a coward and bow your head at the judgment seat of Christ. When God says, "Why didn't you witness and tell them about me?" What are you going to say? "Because I was afraid." It's not going to fly, folks. It's not going to fly. Number 6. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This may not make for a memorable sermon, but it makes for some good living. Amen. And if we have that, I'd rather have that any day. Something that you can take with you and use in your life and let God motivate you to try and reach people. That'll work, amen? Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 56. Oh, I'm sorry, Matthew 26, forgive me. Matthew 26, 56. I wrote down the wrong reference there. Matthew 26. Better change it in case I preach this one again, amen? Matthew 26, 56, it says, "But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Go down to verse number 69, if you would. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came and said unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that was there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." What's the sixth thing, Pastor? The fear of man will cause you to deny the Lord. To deny the Lord. I hope you'd never deny the Lord, but the simple fact is if you do, it'd probably be because of the fear of man. The fear of man. It has such an effect. It had such an effect here on Peter that he was literally cowering. Remember, it says the disciples all forsook him and fled. And I know he felt bad about saying to the Lord, "Listen, though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you." But when you depend on your flesh will let you down every time. And he gave in to the fear of man. Listen, each one of us is capable of denying the Lord. Say, how do you deny the Lord? Simply don't talk about Him. Somebody gets up and they cuss the Lord. What do you say? Oh, I'm not saying you punch him in the nose. I don't think that's the right thing to do. Amen. Glenn Nihil probably would have done it, but I don't know. Listen, but we could stand up and say, I love the Lord Jesus. He saved me. He washed me from my sins. He loves you, friend. Now, they may get more mad, cuss you out, but listen, at least you didn't deny Him. At least you didn't deny Him, amen? It'll cause you to deny the Lord. It'll cause you to cowardice. It'll cause you to disobedience. It'll cause you to make excuses. It'll cause you to lie. It'll cause you to compromise. Lastly, go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Look at two more verses and then we'll be through. John chapter 9. This great chapter on the man born blind and Jesus heals him. And then you find in verse number 22, there's a great statement here. Verse 20, look at verse 20. His parents answered them. Remember the Pharisees say, how does your son see? And they said, his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Over to John chapter 12, verse 42. John 12, 42, quickly. And we'll close with this verse. So here's this incredible miracle. Jesus healed the man that was born blind, and his parents wouldn't even talk about it. By the way, they knew that Jesus had healed him. He told them. I tell you what, if I was born blind, the first people I'd be going to is mom and dad. And you'd probably walk up to them like a blind person does, and you'd probably feel their face. Hey, oh, dad, it's you. It's you. I can't. That's how you look. Mama, that's you. That's how you look. A man named Jesus healed me. Look at verse 42 of chapter 12. Look what it says there. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So we always think of the chief rulers being the ones that crucified him, and of course they did. But among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The last place that the leadership of the fear of man will lead you is to complete silence about Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. 4:3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the reason why most people have a permanently padlocked lip about the Lord Jesus Christ is they're afraid of what people think. Folks, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Amen? That's not. So what's the cure, Pastor? It's actually very simple. Fear God more than you fear man. Fear displeasing and disappointing God more than you do care about what your neighbor thinks. You say, well, what if I mess up? And I'm trying to talk. Listen to me. People that are lost are already going to hell. They're already going. And God knows your heart. God knows if you don't have all the right words and all that. Listen, He's the one that'll fill your mouth. But I promise you, the fear of man will lead you to silence. They just pass people by. Don't really care whether they go to heaven or hell. Folks, that's not good enough. That's not going to help souls in Jackson. That's not going to build this church to help souls in Jackson, to help souls all around the world. We've got to get over the fear of man. And the way to do it is to fear God. Somebody said, if you fear God, you'll fear no one else. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. Lord, we want